great to be back to Perth, to home. As many of you know, I have been away for the past 2 weeks, came back last week. I had the chance, one of the places that I went when I was away I went to Egypt, I went to Cairo, and I had the chance to had a quick tour to see some of the pyramids. I didn't know that there are some pyramids actually so close to the capital city. I thought we would have to drive for hours and hours just to see some pyramids. But I had a chance to see some pyramids, and it was a very magnificent sight, don't get me wrong. But I was thinking, the pyramids were actually made for the kings of Egypt, right, for the pharaohs. And pharaohs, to the Egyptian, certainly in Egyptian history and culture as well, pharaohs were reverted to almost as gods. They were highly esteemed to the point like they were worshipped. And also within the Egyptian culture, they also worshipped a lot of gods. I went to the museum and I saw a lot of these different, carvings from stones, and some of them depicts all the different Egyptian gods, and they were also display of sarcophagus, is it? What do you call it? The Egyptian tomb, yeah, Sphinx. But then after that, when I was walking away, after seeing all this grandeur, I'm reminded, that there is somebody that is much more powerful than the pharaohs. And there is somebody that has confronted all the gods of the Egypts. And he prevailed, and he won. And he is none other than my God. And I walk away with that. I was feeling, wow, that is a privilege, for me to know and to worship the Lord, who has shown himself to be, much more powerful, much more exalted, than the kings of the Egyptians, than any of the gods. So even as I, think back, all those displays, as magnificent as they are, it's nothing compared, to the Lord of glory, in terms of, his might, in terms of his wisdom, in terms of his holiness, his riches as well. I can see from the display, how rich and powerful Pharaoh was. He got a lot of treasures, a lot of servants, but the Lord is still much more wealthier, wiser, and more powerful. Amen? Amen. All right, that's not about my sermon this morning. My sermon is about something else. But before I go to my sermon, let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, you are indeed the King of glory. You are seated on your throne, exalted above everyone else and above anything else. You are indeed the Lord of lords and the King of kings. No one can compare to you. And Father, today I stand before you and I humble myself, Lord. I empty myself as I stand behind the pulpit about to deliver your word. And I ask, Lord, that you anoint me to speak powerfully, to speak with simplicity, to speak from your heart, Father. You anoint my lips to speak, Father, this morning, I ask. Holy Spirit, come and guide me. Come, Lord, and help me to speak, Lord, what is exactly that you want me to speak. And I believe, Father God, the message today, Lord, will encourage, Father, every hearer. Lord, may everyone that hears not just hear, Lord, but they will also apply what they are about to hear. So, Father, I commit the rest of the hour to your hands. You be glorified. You take the preeminent spot. Jesus be glorified through these sermons. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray and I ask. Amen. 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 Okay. Now, there's this person, you might have heard her name, but I'll mention her name a bit later. But she has been honored by many evangelical Christians as an exemplar of Christian faith in action. And she lived in one of the darkest moments of human history, where she and her family were arrested simply because they were hiding, or she was hiding Jews in her home during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. You might know her name, Cornelia Arnolda Johanna Ten Boom. She was born and raised in a middle-class Christian family. Her great-grandfather, Willem Ten Boom, who was a devout believer, had started a meeting in his shop dedicated to praying for the Jewish people. And this interest in and love for the Jews was inherently passed down to Willem's successive generations. Corrie and her family were sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where she faced brutal treatment. She experienced emptiness, isolation, and brokenness. And there, she witnessed the death of her beloved sister, Betsy, who died of starvation. There in the concentration camp, Corrie faced a deciding moment in her life when a choice must be made. And once made, that choice could not be reversed. A choice to either succumb to her Nazi captors' demand and disclose where she had hidden the rest of the Jews, or to defy them and face possible death. A choice to either walk away from her faith or walk away from the concentration camp. She has a choice to make. Now, the testimony of Corrie Ten Boom is one of courage, renewed hope, and equally important, a new beginning. Now, we have just had a new year, ushering a new year, and I think it is fitting to begin a new year with a message of encouragement on how God breaks the cycle and seasons of emptiness, isolation, and brokenness in our lives by ushering a new day to transform us for His purpose. And the title of my sermon is The Breaking of Day. This is the first part series. And let us read Genesis chapter 32, from verse 22 to verse 32. So we are about to read the Jacob's encounter, unusual encounter, and we are about to discover how God breaks the cycle and seasons of emptiness, isolation, and brokenness in the lives of Jacob by ushering a new day and a new beginning for him. Okay, everyone there? From verse 22 to verse 32 of Genesis chapter 32. Verse 22 says, "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." All right, that is the reading. So let me start by setting the context of Jacob's struggles in light of his crisis. So Jacob was a man on the run. He was running from his problematic and complicated situation. That is, you know, he was fleeing from his brother Esau and from his uncle Laban, both whom he had cunningly deceived. Now, although the Lord had told him back in Genesis chapter 31 to return to the land of his fathers, Jacob at that point in his life was not 100% sure how his brother and how his father would receive him back. Now, going back to Canaan means that, you know, Jacob would have to face his brother Esau. And as far as Jacob was concerned, you know, Esau was still mad at him, and Esau was still revengeful. Therefore, Jacob, you know, earlier, if you read the scripture before that, Jacob dispatched all his possessions as presents for Esau in hope to appease his wrath. Jacob even sent his wife and children ahead of him, you know, out of fear that Esau might harm them. So here at Jabbok, right, Jacob faced three crises. You know, he had crises relating to his past, present, and future. Number one, he had an unfinished or unsettled business with Esau, his brother. And that was the crisis of his past. Now, after he had dispatched all his possession and sent his families ahead, Jacob was isolated and alone without any external support at all. He was totally emptied and vulnerable, and this was the crisis of his present. Then as Jacob looked to tomorrow, his future seems uncertain and a little bit gloomy. Like I said, he wasn't really sure how everything would work out going back to live with his father and to be with his brother. Now, if you remember, you know, that Jacob, you know, he didn't leave home in good terms with Esau. And he had deceived his own father into giving him the firstborn blessing. So that was the crisis of his future. And Jacob came to a crossroad at a place called Jabbok. And the central verse of my message is in verse 24 that says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." The defining moment of Jacob's life started when he was alone with the Lord in Jabbok, and it ended with the breaking of day, the rising of the sun in Penuel. Here at Jabbok, something very unique happened that has not happened before. There is a literal struggle, a wrestling match between the Lord and his creation. Now let's talk about Jacob's struggle, the wrestling with the Lord. Now please note that it was the Lord who initiated this wrestle, not Jacob. Now Jacob didn't ask for this wrestle at all. So from here, there are three applications that we can draw. The first is that it is the Lord who brings us to the end of ourselves to prepare us for transformation. Now, I will elaborate more on the transformation part, but here, it is God who brought Jacob to this place called Jabbok and caused him to be totally emptied and alone so that he could start his transformation work. God brought Jacob to a point of bankruptcy, stripped of all his wealth and possessions, and isolated from any external family support. For Corrie ten Boom, the Ravensbrück concentration camp was her Jabbok moment, where she was stripped of all her wealth and possession and separated in isolation from her family. Have you had your Jabbok moment? If not, will you be prepared to face your Jabbok moment? That's the question. You see, it is common for the Lord to bring someone to this place called Jabbok, a point of emptiness, point of loneliness, where he will begin the good works within that person. So for example, the Lord began the good work in Joseph while he was in Potiphar's house and in prison. He began the good work in Naomi after the death of her husband and children, sons. He began the good work in David while he was in the emptiness and loneliness of the wilderness and caves. And God, who began the good work within you, will continue his good work until it is finally finished on the day that the Lord Jesus returns, says Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Second application is this, that it is the Lord who brings us to a fork in the road where we need to make an irreversible choice. To Jacob, the crossing at Jabbok was irreversible. Why? Well, Firstly, God dealt a permanent and irreversible blow on Jacob's hip that caused him to limp for the rest of his life. Second, there was no turning back. There was no turning back for Jacob to his uncle Laban in Padan Aram. And there was no turning back to a life of a vagabond. You know what is a vagabond? A vagabond is somebody who wanders from place to place because he has no home. In today's term, we would call it, a couch surfer or couch surfing. So to Jacob, once he crossed Jabbok, there was only one destination, Canaan, the promised land. So at Jabbok, he had a defining choice to make. And once he made it, it was irreversible. The choice to either return to a lifestyle of vagabond, on the run, roaming from place to place without a home, or return to where he belongs, that is, Canaan. For Corrie ten Boom, her fork in the road came while in that concentration camp where she had a choice to make. The choice to either betray the Jews whom she was trying to save, or to face death. She could either become bitter from her ordeal and walk away from her faith and from her God, or she could choose to forgive and to cling to her Lord despite being in a fiery furnace. I believe as Christians, sooner or later, God will bring us to that point or to that place called Jabbok, to a place where we come undone and we must make a defining and irreversible choice in our lives to cross over to the promised land or to go back to Egypt, to our old sinful lifestyle. There is no in between, by the way. It's either Egypt or the promised land. The land of the living or the land of the dead. Blessing or cursing. Only two choices. I'm reminded there's a song that we have sang before. It goes something like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. God called Abraham to leave his father's house, and there was no turning back to Ur of the Chaldeans. And now God called Jacob to leave his uncle at Padan Aram and to return to Canaan, and there was no turning back either for Jacob. The third application is this. The Lord meets us in our daily struggle. It will be perfectly fine and valid for God to dispatch one of his angels, right, to wrestle with Jacob. But in this particular instance, God personally came down in the form of a man. And Psalm chapter 8 verse 4 says, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? You know, for the Almighty God could have instructed an angel or used other instruments at his disposal to accomplish his purpose and will towards Jacob. But here, the Lord chooses to meet Jacob as a man, as someone whom Jacob could relate. And is not our God a caring, loving, and a practical God who desires to draw close to us, especially in our struggles? He sent his begotten Son in flesh and blood as someone we can relate, someone we behold, someone we can touch, someone we can hear, see, someone we can speak to. To a broken and dying world, God did not just say, I love you and I understand your struggle. But he sent his one and only begotten Son to us. As Emmanuel, God with us. That is our God. He meets us in our daily struggles. And that's what the Bible says, that while we were sinners, you know, God did not wait for us. You know, while we were still sinners, he sent his Son to die for us. At Jabbok, Jacob experienced a theophany, that is the manifestations of God's manifest presence. The struggle lasted all night, and symbolizing the persistence and determination of Jacob to cling to himself. Jacob was persistent and determined to rely on every ounce of his own strength to wrestle that man, hoping to overcome him. So the wrestling lasted all night. It wasn't a quick and short wrestle. And this speaks of the arduousness or the difficulty of God's transformative works in our lives. God, through the Holy Spirit as his agent of change, is constantly shaping and molding us, chipping away any flaws and any sins. But we often resist, we often protest, you know, making the transformative work a drawn-out process that lasts all night long. Jacob was a supplanter, a deceiver, a cunning man driven by blessings. But that's not what God desired of him. And so God initiated the transformative work by wrestling his carnal self out of him. Like Jacob, we often resist and protest at the Holy Spirit, who initiates the transformative work. And we prefer to cling to our old carnal self rather than to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. It is God who initiates the transformative work, because on our own, we would rather not change. On our own, we would prefer to remain in our old carnal self. We wouldn't want to rock our own boat. The all-night wrestling also speaks of the breaking that precedes blessing. After Jacob's hip was dislocated, he received his blessing. Sometimes we too need to be broken. We need to be broken first, just like Jacob was broken, before blessing comes. Now, in the Bible, there are people like Ruth, Peter, Job, who all suffered brokenness first before they received their blessings. There's also a famous story in the Bible you will have known about a woman with an alabaster jar. We don't know her name. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but her actions will forever be remembered. The story is told in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where this woman, she approached Jesus with an alabaster jar. She then broke it. She began to weep and began to wet the Lord's feet with her own tears. That symbolizes her submission to the Lord. And she also broke the jar that speaks of her brokenness over her sin. The outcome of her submission and brokenness is that she received the greatest blessing of all, the forgiveness of her sin and the restorations of her relationship with the Lord. The result of the wrestle was the dislocation of Jacob's hip. Now, anyone who has experienced a dislocated joint, hip or shoulder knows just how painful it is. And Jacob may be a very powerful man, maybe a very strong man, but a dislocated hip would render his ability to stand, to walk, let alone to wrestle. Just one touch from God, and it was over for Jacob. Interesting, the Bible says the Lord touched his hip. The Bible didn't say the Lord punched his hip. I don't know what would happen if the Lord punched his hip. Just one touch, that's it. No more wrestling, no more struggling. Jacob was completely undone at that point. So it was when Jacob found himself undone that God began his transformative work. And this leads me to my next point about the transformation from Jacob to Israel. Yep. Now, there are two things I want us to note. First is that this transformation was a significant change. It's not just a change on the surface, because the name change from a supplanter, from a deceiver, to prince with God was a drastic change. It wasn't a nip and tuck procedure here and there, but a complete overhaul and remake of a person. The transformation work was a dramatic one, because after Jacob's encounter with God at Jabbok, after the struggle and being broken at the hip, something profound happened to him. In Genesis chapter 33, after Jacob arrived in Canaan, the Bible says that he set up an altar and he called on the name of God as El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Now, this was very significant. It was the first time Jacob had ever built an altar to the Lord. And it was the first time that Jacob made the Lord as his God. Prior to this event, whenever Jacob referred to the Lord, he referred him as the God of Abraham and Isaac, or the fear of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 28, you know, even after God appeared to him in a dream and confirmed the Abrahamic covenant with him, right? Jacob did not refer to the Lord as his God. You know, he says in verse 20, Jacob says, You know, then Jacob made a vow saying, you know, if God will be with me and keep me this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So we can see that Jacob's relationship with God was transactional. Lord, if you do this for me, then you will be my God. But something profound happened at Jabbok. The transformation was significant, but it was not immediate. It takes time. As I mentioned just now, after only he arrived in Canaan, did he start to build an altar and call on El Elohi Israel. It did not happen at Jabbok immediately after his encounter and experience. Although his name changed, but his identity and his personality were not immediately changed. And this is my second point. Jacob's transformation to Israel, you know, it takes time. Why I say this is that there's another incident in Genesis chapter 33, right? This is after God gave Jacob a new name, after God gave him a new identity. Right? In Genesis chapter 33, you know, there was a record for us. It was an encounter and a reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. Esau had offered to take the journey together to go before Jacob to a place called Seir, which is Edom. Instead of being forthcoming to his brother Esau that he was not going to Seir but going to Sukkoth, Jacob lied by telling his brother, you know what, bro, you go ahead, you know, I'll meet you in Seir. But Jacob went the opposite way. So we see Jacob is still Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver. He still carried with him his old carnal nature. It also reminds me of a transformation of Gideon, you know, from a timid man to a mighty man of valor. You recall that when an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon wasn't really sure. He was skeptical. And from his reply, he said, "Oh, really? Well, if God is with me, how come all these bad things happen? And Gideon certainly did not feel like a mighty man of valor at that time. Because he took 10 of his servants, right, to break down the altar of Baal, which his father had erected. Because he was afraid. And he did it under the cover of darkness as well. So we see God's transformative work in our lives is very significant and it takes time. As we look at Jacob's transformation to Israel, there is one lesson that we can draw for our own, and that is this. Jacob's transformative work involves a complete change of our identity. Complete change. For God's workmanship is so fine that whenever He does something in or to us, it is never a half-baked effort. While we may be content with a little change here and there, but for the Lord, when He does His work involving us, it is a complete makeover, a complete transformation. He transformed us from being a self-centered person to a God-centered person. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says that it is no longer I, but now Christ. So I get off the stage, now Christ comes to the center stage. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Part of the redemption plan of humanity is the provision of a completely new life, a new identity, and a new beginning. For example, let's take a look at Jacob's grandparents, right? Abram and Sarai. Abram was a very rich man. No doubt about it, because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 13 that Abram and Lot had possessions so great that they could not dwell together. But despite being very wealthy, Abraham did not have any children, did not have heir. And at that time, having no child or having no children was a shame. Therefore, Abram and Sarah were struggling with the shame of barrenness in their lives. The transformative work of Abram and Sarai began when God called Abram to leave his father's house in Ur of the Chaldeans. God was about to transform a barren couple with no child right? To become a couple with innumerable descendants. From barrenness to immeasurable abundance. From shame to an exalted position of honor. God's transformative work in Abram and Sarai requires a complete change of their identity. No longer Abraham's identity attached to his earthly father Terah, but his new identity would now be attached to his heavenly father's. And that is why God asked him to leave his father's house. And from then on, we find God speaking regularly to Abraham and reveals himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So from here, we can see that there is less emphasis on Abraham's earthly root in Terah, his father, his earthly father, but more emphasis on Abraham's heavenly root in the Lord. And no longer Abraham's identity rooted in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, but his new identity would now be rooted in the promised land, Canaan. The words Ur of the Chaldeans appears only 4 times in the Bible, 3 of them in Genesis. But the word Canaan or the promised land appears more than 90 times in the Bible. So the emphasis is on the heavenly root of Abraham. So we see that God's transformative work requires a complete change of identity. At Jabbok, right, God wrestled with Jacob. There was a struggle between God and his creation, resulting in 3 outcomes. The first is that the outcome of the struggle made Jacob physically weak, but spiritually dependent. Jacob no longer had any strength, but he now must depend on God's strength to carry him, to sustain him all the way to Canaan. Physically weakened, but spiritually dependent. That's what happened to Jacob now. Now, when I look at Jacob and what happened to him, I'm also reminded how God sometimes physically weakens our bodies so we can be spiritually dependent on Him. For when we are strong, we say in our hearts, who needs God? Who is the Lord? But when we are weakened and we become humble, we become contrite, and such God will not despise. The struggle had left a permanent scar on Jacob's hip as a constant reminder of God's enduring work in his life. And sometimes we too can be permanently scarred on our body that serves to remind us of God's enduring work in our own lives. For Jacob, his time of running away from home, running away from his past, from his uncle, was all over. Jacob was limping all the way home to Canaan. And this signifies that our own road ahead, the path to our own destiny to the promised land, will not be a walk in the park, but will be a painful limp marked by struggle and difficulty. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that there are 2 roads ahead of us. One is a wide road with a wide gate, and the other one is a narrow road with a narrow gate. But then Jesus also warned us, make sure we take the narrow road with a narrow gate, even though it is the more difficult way, because it leads to life, and there are very few who finds it. The second outcome of Jacob's struggle was that he was given a new day, a new beginning. As Jacob left Jabbok, the day broke, the sun rose over him, signifying new hope, renewal, and a new chapter in his life. Exhausted from an all-night wrestle and struggle, and pain from a dislocated hip, Jacob must be glad that the night was finally over for him, and that the day had finally broken. And thanks be to the Lord our God for the breaking of day as well. He breaks the cycle and seasons of emptiness, isolation, and brokenness in our lives by ushering a brand new day, a new beginning, and a renewed hope. The Bible says in verse 41 that just as Jacob crossed over the Peniel, the sun rose over him and he limped on his hip. Note that by this time Jacob had changed the name of that place from Peniel, which means empty, from Jabbok, which means empty, to Peniel, which means face of God. Now, this name change signifies a change in Jacob's circumstances. Change in Jacob's circumstances. That's why he changed the name of the place. You see, Jacob had always been a man driven by blessing, as I said. He would do anything to be blessed, even though through lies and through deceit. He wanted the blessing of the firstborn so badly, and so he lied and he stole. After working for his uncle and saw how prosperous his uncle had become, Jacob wanted to become wealthy too, with large flocks and servants of his own. So he dealt cunningly with his uncle to amass great wealth for himself. You can read this account in Genesis chapter 30. And it was this craving for blessing and prosperity that led him to become a vagabond, a wanderer with no home. But now, as he limped across Peniel, Jacob was finally returning home for good. No longer a vagabond, no longer a hired servant to his uncle, but a son returning to his father permanently. No longer homeless, but as the heir to the Abrahamic covenant. Jacob has come to claim his rightful inheritance in Canaan. So the third outcome of Jacob's struggle is that he was no longer a vagabond. So brothers and sisters, don't be content being a vagabond, living in Egypt or going round in circles in the wilderness or elsewhere. Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 says that you belong to Christ. You are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Make that irreversible choice today to return to your Heavenly Father and claim your rightful inheritance. You are not a hired servant, but you are an heir. So why would you want to live as a stranger in a foreign land, as a vagabond? Now, some of you may be in a position today like Jacob, facing your own struggles at Jabbok. You may be struggling with God, or God may be struggling with you today. And you have come undone, or about to come undone. But your place of struggle is not always a bad place. For Jacob received his blessing at Jabbok, and God blessed Joseph while he was in Potiphar's house and in a prison. Like Jacob and Joseph, you too can receive God's blessing from the place of your struggle and brokenness, and you can change the name of your Jabbok to Peniel. So in conclusion, let me leave you with three lessons from Jacob's encounter at Jabbok. The first lesson is on surrender. Jacob had come to a place where he was alone in the darkness of night, emptied of all his possessions and isolated from the rest of his family. God will bring us to Jabbok, to a place of total surrender, so he can work through our moments of emptiness, isolation, and brokenness. God sets the perfect scene, and the place of his choosing may not be to our liking, but it is the most effective. It is at Jabbok that we find ourselves unable to run away from God, unable to run away from our past, unable to run away even from our present hurt and pain. It is there at Jabbok that we come undone. We surrender to God, we cease struggling and resisting because we have no more strength. Then the Lord will dispense his blessing upon us. Sooner or later, God will bring you to that place of total surrender. Second lesson is on godly transformation. Now we need to allow God to change our identity and to give us a new purpose. Is your identity attached to your accomplishment, to your wealth, skills, hobbies, family, friends, etc.? Are those what define you? What if all those were suddenly removed? How will you define yourself then? You know, Jacob found himself in that situation. He didn't have anything other than the clothes he was wearing on, and he didn't have anyone other than the man, God, by his side. Outside of the promised land, Jacob had no real life purpose, because that was not where he belonged. He was a vagabond. Returning to Canaan, Jacob discovered a new purpose, that Canaan was where his roots would be, that in order for God to fulfill His covenant to make Jacob's descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth, Jacob must be in Canaan. Outside of the promised land, Jacob would still be Jacob, the supplanter and the deceiver. While we can receive our blessing outside the promised land, godly transformation, however, begins only as we journey towards it. We see this in the children of Israel, how as they made their way to the promised land, little by little, they were transformed from a bunch of defeated antagonistic slaves, you know, who knew nothing about the God of their forefathers, to a mighty nation whose God is the Lord. Now, as long as they were moving towards Canaan, there was godly transformation. But unfortunately, some of them refused to be transformed. They had stopped, whether at Marah, Elim, or Mount Sinai, and refused to move on to Canaan, and they died along the way. And the children of Israel were blessed even when they were in Egypt, even when they were in their hardship, oppressed in Egypt. They were blessed there already, in that their population grew from 70 people to around about 20 people when they left Egypt. They had grown in numbers to the point that even Pharaoh felt threatened. And that was because they were blessed people. God had made the irrevocable covenant with Abraham to bless him and his descendants. Now, likewise, we too can receive our blessing wherever we are, even outside the promised land, right? But there's a big but here. If our priority is in life is the pursuit of blessing, and we show little interest in godly transformation, then we will end up like the children of Israel who died along the way to the promised land. The Apostle Paul had this warning for us, and he doesn't mince his words. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and verse 6. But with most of them, referring to the children of Israel, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They did not make it to Canaan because they rejected God and they rejected godly transformation. They were happy to remain wherever they were, whether it's at Marah, Elim, Mount Sinai, Kadesh Barnea, etc. They were happy to remain who they were, not wanting to change. So they died untransformed along the way to the promised land. The third lesson is on renewed hope. How the Lord brings the breaking of day in our lives, giving us a new beginning. Are you better today? Are you broken, empty, and lonely? Hang in there. Hang in there. Your night may be longer than expected. The silence, the loneliness, and the darkness of the night may be overwhelming. But guess what? You're not alone. That same man who manifested himself to Jacob and struggled with him, that same man is here right with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. Night is but for a moment, and thanks be to the Lord our God, who makes His Son, Jesus Christ, rises above us. The night will be over, and a new beginning is dawning. The Lord, in His infinite grace and mercy, brings the breaking of day into your lives, signaling the dawn of a new season. Just as morning light dispels the night, His presence overcomes darkness, filling you with hope and renewal. He turns your mourning into joy. He turns your stagnation into growth. He turns your failure into success and your uncertainty into clarity. Trust in His timing. Stop struggling and resisting. Surrender fully, for His mercies are new every morning. The breaking of day is God's promise that He is working all things for your good, leading you into His plans of abundance and blessing. 2025 is the beginning of a new season in your life, a new beginning that brings renewed hope in God. So hope in God and step into this new season with faith, for the Lord makes all things new. Finally, let me close by quoting some well-read verses from Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 opens with a proclamation of the coming day of the Lord by blowing the trumpet in Mount Zion and sounding an alarm in His holy mountain. Then God called His people to renew their hearts and commitment to Him with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Then and only then, in verse 18 of Joel chapter 2, it says that the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Now, we all want the same blessing that Jacob received at Jabbok. We want renewed hope and purpose in 2025. But let us also remember that God requires us to renew our hearts and commitments to him as well. And part of this is our willingness to change, to embrace godly transformation. Don't just make a New Year's resolution. Make a resolution to the Lord in 2025 to turn to him with all your hearts. And in doing so, you can boldly declare Joel chapter 2, verse 25 to 27, that says, "So the Lord will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, the Lord's great army which he sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And the Lord's people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that the Lord is in the midst of Israel, that the Lord, I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other, and the Lord's people shall never be put to shame." Amen? Amen. That ends my message. Thank you.